It is a pleasure to have Alan and Pat Pettinger here tonight. Pettinger's almost like pedigree, and they have a pedigree, mister. Alan is the grandson of a missionary. His grandparents went to the field in 1921 and were there for 40-some years in Africa. They had a kid by the name of Vernon Pettinger that was born in Africa. Ended up being a missionary for 40-some years. And now Alan is 16 years old and looking for 40-some years of ministry ahead of him. His wife, Pat, her great uncle was one of the founders, Goss, in the Assemblies of God down in Hot Springs, Arkansas. Another relative, Brant, superintendent out in Nebraska. So if they were dogs, they would be AKC. We're so glad to have Alan and Pat here tonight. Come on, Alan. Lord bless you. Pat, too.
Good evening. It's a joy to be here amongst friends. So many of you I know, and that's just a pleasure to be here. Many of you, some were asking where Lesotho is. We've been in Lesotho for the last 20 years. Lesotho is a little country that is completely surrounded by South Africa. It's the only country in the world surrounded by one country. We have a king, it's the British system, a parliament, and so that is our government. And if you came to visit us, this is the traditional dress of the people in Lesotho. It gets very cold there. We get snow. It's one of the African countries that gets snow. And so it's very cold, hence you wear the wool blanket. The hat is made from elephant grass, and they make all handmade. And if you're a man, you carry a stick. My husband says it's a man thing. Not sure why, but they carry a stick. We're now changing fields and going to Zululand, and we will never be able to wear what they wear in Zululand. So they wear very little clothes. But we've had a great time the last 20 years in Lesotho, and God has just blessed our work there, and we're just really thankful for what he's done for us. And I want to thank you, because you have been our partners in Africa for 28 years. Amen? You have, everything we have done, you have been a part of that, and we thank you for that. We thank you for your faithfulness, your support, and I encourage you, please take a prayer card. This is a praying group, I know, and we need your prayers. And so that's one reason we come back like this, to get prayer support, and we need that. So God bless you, and thank you for your faithfulness to us.
Well, good evening. It's wonderful to be back here. This is about the third or the fourth time I've done this particular Wednesday night service, and so always a highlight. I feel very humbled to always come here and talk to this audience, and I thank you for coming tonight. Last time we were here was 5 years ago in 08, and there's been a few changes since then. One in particular, there's four people that were here then that are not here tonight, and three of them cannot be here tonight. The fourth one could have gotten here, but with a lot of difficulty. I'm talking about my parents and my wife's parents. They've gone on to be the Lord, and the last one to pass away just a week ago tomorrow, Frank Goss, went to be with the Lord. Pat had spent the last month with him down in Florida. He had chosen to spend his last days at home, and so needed care, and so I shipped her down there while I continued to travel. And last Thursday morning, about 7:30 in the morning, as she sat by the bed with her sister-in-law, all of a sudden I realized that Frank wasn't breathing anymore, and so he went on to be with the Lord. So that leaves her mom and my dad and her dad. They're not here tonight. They were here 5 years ago. My mother is still over at Maranatha. I got to see her today. She's seemed to be doing okay. So changes. So we're gonna lay Frank to rest on Saturday. If he had, they're down in Florida, but, we had to bring his body back to to Alton, where he was born. Came out of the Spring Street there in Alton many, many years ago. And so Saturday morning we'll be laying him to rest. The hardest thing about Dad passing away last year was that I no longer know what goes on in Springfield. Serious. Dad, you know, as a home lawyer, got a lot of phone calls, and I would call him up, and it wasn't gossip. It was just the facts, the report, you know, and so I don't know what's happening anymore in Springfield, you know. But life, things do change in life, and, we just have to go on. So we just thank the Lord for the heritage that we do have. And I was just looking out tonight over here. I can talk about a lot of people here tonight. I'm not going to do that tonight, but there's a couple people here tonight. I just want to mention by name that have touched my life in the past. It's always great to see Brother Harris. And I had him as a teacher a few years ago. And, I still got my notes, Brother Harris, from Pentateuch. I use them. I've used them in class. I told the students, I said, take notes. I said, see these notes? They will come important one of these days. And appreciate that instruction and over the years. And also good to see Brother Dupringer tonight. Missions has changed a lot than it does over the last 20 years, you know. But some of you that are missionaries would know back 20, 25 years ago, 30 years ago, you didn't travel much. And you didn't always come back every time that you wanted or felt like you needed to come back. And so there were some things that my parents missed in my life. They weren't there when I got married. Frank, Pat's dad, married us in Hammond, Indiana. But Mom and Dad weren't able to be there. And then when I was ordained in the Illinois district, they were in Africa again. And it was Brother Dupringer that laid hands on us that night of our ordination. So some special things tonight. And we thank the Lord for those people that impact our lives. And now as I crossed over, you know, I do missions conventions these days. 28 years ago when I did missions convention, I got the youth. I don't get the youth anymore. So I don't know. There's a line somewhere that I crossed over, and but we just thank you, and it's good to see a lot of friends here. And I start mentioning names, we won't get to where I want to get tonight. And so we appreciate all of you, and we'll talk to some of you after the service tonight. And I'm going to talk to you a little bit from the book of Isaiah, chapter 55, and there's, I'm going to touch on several verses in this passage, but I just want to begin by drawing our attention to verses 10 and verse 11 in Isaiah chapter 55. Verse 10 begins this way by saying, it says, as the rain and the snow come, and it's coming. Got a little taste of the cold weather tonight. But as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth, and making it bud and flourish, so it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater. Verse 11, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. His word will not return empty. We've just come off spending an incredible 20 years in Lesotho. And if you told me a year and a half ago that I would not be going to Lesotho, I would not have believed you. But God has a way of working and doing some things. And there's a lot of good memories. One of the things that, as I read this verse, I'm sorry, I forgot something. Got a friend back there. I need to show you where I've been, what I've been doing. I'm ready to preach. I'm inspired, but I should just take a moment and just show you what we have been doing, where we're going. And for the last 20 years, we, as I just mentioned, we have been in Lesotho, that little country inside of South Africa, and very rugged mountains, and some of the travel is very difficult. And not only is the blanket traditional, but it is worn Even in a capital city, you'll find businessmen wearing it on cold winter days. Snow comes, it's a beautiful sight to say that. For the last 20 years, we have been working there. Most of the time, we have been the only AG missionaries. The Bible school has been a key. I always believe that if we're going to reach a country, we're going to make a difference, it's in the Bible school. And we thank the Lord for 133 men and women who have graduated over the years. Most of them are in service. These are the last group that I got to teach this last year. Just before I came home in December, we finished our last project building new dormitories at the Bible school. And so we finished last year with 26 students, and they opened up this year in January with 33. And before that, 8 of them graduated. So there was a big influx, and we thank the Lord for that. This young man's name is Jeremiah Manossi. I got a little story to tell. I'm going to end with a story about Jeremiah. On weekends, Sundays, Pat and I travel to visit our local churches and preach. Most of these guys that I preach with, I've had in class, so it's always a joy to go and visit them and see what they're doing. Pat finds a lot of ways to get involved with Sunday school. Another area that's been a great concern is the HIV/AIDS factor in Lesotho. 1 in 3 are affected, and these are AIDS orphans. We have the largest AIDS orphans in the world per capita. We found a way to minister to them, helping some of our churches to identify them and do some things. Done a few water wells in places where there was no water, whatever the need might be. And that's been our faithful speed light vehicle for the last 10 years. And it reminds me that as AG missionaries, and the guys that are out here that are missionaries, you know that we are the best equipped missionaries on the planet. And it's because the churches like Central that make that possible. I've also been involved in the physical aspect of building churches. I love doing that. I love the Bible school, but building and planting churches. We finished 4 more structures this last term. Usually begins with a structure, 30 by 60, a steel structure. And then because of the cold weather, we need to get things closed in. Starting churches, somewhat simple in Africa. You put up a tent, have a crusade. And when the tent comes down, you go to church. And we've done it over and over again in different places. And so we're going to continue to do that in Zululand. This young man's name is Sam. I had Sam in school. He sat in the back row and slept most of the time in class. And I wondered what God's going to do with him. He went to a town called Roma. Roma is where the National University is. And 7 years ago, we started a church there. It's going on the campus. But there was no church in the village of Roma. Sam went there, started having church, invited us one Sunday morning to come, and couldn't believe what we saw there. We also found out there wasn't much room, and God, we tried for 7 years to find property there, but we couldn't find it. I found this building, and the owner would not sell it to us, but he said, if you fix it up, you can have it for rent-free for 3 years. We did that, and just before I got on the plane in December, the owner came back to us and said, if you got $14,000, you can have it. I had $7,000 left, and the church would do that. So that was church number 36 that we've seen planted and built there in the country of Lesotho. Now we're just going to move about 300 miles from where we've been living to one of the provinces in South Africa. The old name is Zululand. It consists of the hills of Zululand where the Zulus still live. There's also the city of Durban. Durban has a population of 4.5 million people, has the largest Indian population out of any city outside of India. But also back in north of Durban is Zululand. And this is what excites us about it. As God closed the door for us in Lesotho, He opened the door for us to go into Zululand. And as I sat with the leadership of the South African church just over a year ago, I said, well, why do you want me to go there? They said, well, we've got about 25 vibrant Indian churches in the city of Durban. And all of a sudden, the Indian churches have discovered that there is no work going on among the Zulus in Zululand. There's no churches. There's no preaching points. These are some of the churches that the Indians have. And so we're going to join with the Indians and their churches and go into Zululand and plant some churches. There's also a Bible school that meets in this building, and they want to get out of it. And so once again, we'll be involved in the Bible school work. But the mandate is to join with the Indians, and they've got resources, and go into Zululand and begin to plant and build churches up there. So I don't know all that we're going to be doing. I just know what we're going to be doing. And so once again, we're going to be involved in church planting, church building, working in a Bible school. And I'm excited about working with the Indians because they've got a little bit of money. And if they say they want to get something done, they will get it done. And about a year ago, in preparation to come back over here, I went down there for a weekend and I spent some time with their leadership. And They said, "What do you want to do?" I said, "Just I want to drive you around the city of Durban. I want you to show me where your churches are located." And as we drove around, I got to spend time, and we talked all day long about the needs and the burdens, and they got to know me, I got to know them, and so we're looking forward to it. And probably by the end of February, we'll be making that trip. Now, let's go back 20 years ago. Remember when I first got to Lesotho 20 years ago, within the first year I was there, we made our first trip into the mountains. Lesotho is two regions. It's like if you go out to Denver. You got Denver in the plateau and then the mountains behind it. One third of Lesotho is the plateau at 5,000 feet, and then it climbs into the mountains. Made my first trip to go to a place called Simongkong, where we ended up building the very first church that I was responsible for doing there. And I remember when we went up there, I met the pastor of the church. He was just a layman. His name was Fabian. We got to meet this man living in a terrible place. The church just had a single room, but they'd been given a piece of property by the chief of the village. So we went up to look at the thing, and we went over this mountain ridge and over there, and I said, "There's the property." And I looked at the property, and I couldn't even see the village. And I said, "Well, why can't we get a piece of property in the village?" Well, they said, "We haven't asked." I said, "Let's go back to the chief and ask him if we can do that." And so we went back, and he gave us a piece of property and got a church going up there. Had a team come from Naperville additionally to help with that project and do that kind of thing. But a few years later, I got a call from Fabian, and he said, "I need some help." I said, "What?" He said, "Well, I need a roof on a building." He said, "We got a new church planted, and I need some help." I said, "Well, that if all you want is a roof, that's going to be very easy." So I went up there and I said, "Well, where is it?" He said, "Well, we're going to have to go this way, over this mountain pass." And he said, "Your truck is not going to be able to go there." I said, "Well, how are we going to make it over there?" He says, "By horse." Anyone not done much horseback riding around here? I've not done enough. And we got on some horses. I drove the truck as far as it'll take us. Got on some horses, and it was a five-hour journey. After 15 minutes, I was ready to get off. We went over a mountain path and came down to a village, and there was this, in the middle of the village was a structure built by stones with manure holding it together with no roof on it. And Fabian looked at me and he says, We need a roof on this building. And I looked around and looked where I'd come from, and I says, "Well, that's easy. I can, no problem getting the materials, but how are we going to get it here?" He says, "You don't worry about that." And at the end of that term, we made several trips from where the main village was. In fact, that was my other street light vehicle. I actually bent the chassis moving building materials on that road to a place where I got in the horses. Went back 6 months later, made that same horse trip over that mountain. Oh, I'm not a horseman. And remember when we came over the top of the mountain, looked down, and the first thing that hit me was a shiny roof on the building. It had been built. And got down there, spent the weekend there preaching and stuff, and turned to Fabian, and I says, "How did you do it?" And he said, "The men and women of the village." Sorry, the women and the children, because the men were working in the gold mines in South Africa and other areas. So the women and the children carried it over there. I did two of those trips with Brother Fabian, two different places that were beyond where the road went. Jesus said, or the gospel says, "My word will not return empty." When it finds a place. And it goes to thrill me that, in fact, when I was in these villages, for some of the kids that were there, I was the first white face that they had seen. Of course, I was a novelty in the area, especially riding the horse that I was on there. But it reminds me over again that when God's word goes out, it's going to find a place and it will not come back empty. God will build His church. In this passage that I brought you to tonight in chapter 55 of Isaiah, it begins in verse 1 with an invitation that for us to come. If you're thirsty, to come. The idea is that you're going to find satisfaction, whether it's by the water or by the milk or by the wine. And there's a whole message there I won't get into tonight, but it's an invitation for us to come. And it's true that in order for God's word to find a place, people need to respond to that invitation. Well, most of us here know what Romans chapter 10 tells us. It says that anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then that whole sequence. How can they call on him when they haven't heard? And how can they hear when no one has told them? And how can someone go unless there's being sent? And that's the whole idea of missions and doing this whole thing. And as I got thinking about that thing, I've had a few opportunities this itineration to do a couple things in some places, and did some research. I wished I could go turn back the clock and ask my grandfather a few more questions about what took him to Africa in 1921. And as I've done some research and looked at some of the files and some of the things that's come up, I got a great appreciation for Grandpa. 1921, he gets on a boat with Fred Burke, and they make their way to Southern Africa. In the first 6 months that Grandpa's in South Africa, he's in Zululand, learning to speak Zulu before he went up to the area of Johannesburg. And I begin to begin to ask the question, what motivated him? You know, what motivates us to do the things that we are doing? And I'm going to talk about a couple of things over here. I think it's all of these things, but one of the things that struck me was the motivation partly came from our own organization. As I did some research, I discovered that the second general council took place at the Stone Church in Chicago in November of 1914. Anybody know that? Stone Church. And the first one is in Hot Springs. November was the Stone Church. And at the one in Stone Church, there was a mandate. There was a written decree made, and I got all of the words over here, but it boiled down and said that they wanted to achieve the greatest evangelism that the world has ever seen. And as I began to research, I discovered that at that time, there were missionaries scattered all over the world. That when the Assemblies of God came into existence, they began to write back and said, we're in China, or we're in Southern Africa, or we're over here. We want to join your organization. And so the first missionaries that were part of the Assemblies of God were already out there doing some of the work. But then there were those like my grandfather that went out in 1921. And so I wonder if that decree in 1914 had something to do with it. One other step that goes with that thing, in 1914, when that decree was made at the Stone Church, my grandmother was there. She was a member of the Stone Church at that time. She was 13 years of age. And had just come into the church, had just found Pentecost. There was a crusade that lasted 6 months at that church by a lady pastor by the name of Maria Etter. And my grandma and her sister and her mother slipped out at nighttime. They were from Sweden, and got the Holy Spirit there, and so Grandma was part of that church when it began, and I wondered if that had something to influence. I also wondered if part of the instructors that my grandfather had, I discovered that they went to Bethel. I wrote it down. I can't see it right now. What is it?
Zion.
No, it wasn't Zion. It was I lost it. Where I wrote it down here, and I can't see it. I need glasses, I think. It was the Bethel Church that was in Newark that closed down and became part of Central Bible College. You know who two of my grandfather's teachers were? Frank Boyd and W.I. Evans. And you know, I wondered about their influence in Grandpa's life. Because what makes this story even more important in 1921, when he left in 1921, he was engaged to Grandma. And he left her. I mean, the desire it was so strong that he had to get over to Africa. And she would join him in 1924, and they were married in South Africa. There was no family. There was no friends. And that was the commitment that they made at that time. And so you just kind of wonder what was all the influence. I also know it probably was also the Holy Spirit speaking to his hearts, you know, and take me back to Acts chapter 13 where Spirit says, separate me, Barnabas and Paul, or for a work that I have for them to do. And I've experienced that same thing in my life growing up in the mission field. The last thing I wanted to do was be a missionary. Seriously, I love the Lord, but I two missionaries in the family is enough. And, but God has his ways in these areas. And then I also wonder, too, maybe it's just God's word speaking. As we were going through mom and dad's stuff a year ago, came across a box that we didn't know existed. And in the box was this Bible. I can't prove it. I think this is the second edition of the Scofield Bible that came out in 1917. And I even called Scofield and other places to try to get a date on this thing. I don't know, but this could have been the Bible that Grandpa took to Africa in 1921. I don't know. Not a lot of notes in the thing. He didn't keep a lot of notes in the whole house. Yeah, but whatever it is, he was motivated enough to go over there and do the thing because he understood that there needed to go, an invitation needed to go out for people to come and receive the Lord Jesus Christ. And a lot of what I'm experiencing today as I go back to South Africa is a result of Grandma and Grandpa in what they did in the area. In verse 6, it tells us that we need to seek the Lord while he may be found. And as I looked at that verse, I'm reminded of Matthew 24:14, where Jesus says to the disciples that the gospel of this kingdom shall be preached, and then the end shall come. Again, we know the statistics. We know there's almost like somewhere between 9. I get conflicting ideas on what this is, whether it's 7,000 unreached people groups or 9,000. Anyway, there's a lot. Now, somebody tells me that the gospel hasn't been preached everywhere yet properly, in a proper fashion. And so, we're waiting for the return of the Lord, and so how much is that playing into it, which means that there's still a need for this to happen. And I appreciate churches like Central Assembly that, you know, this church goes back to the beginning and the foundations there, and missions was part of this whole thing. You know, when I talked about that second general council, missions wasn't something that was just added on later on. It's part of the DNA of who we are. And we will continue to do that until Jesus comes. This seeking part. One of the things I've enjoyed from time to time in Lesotho, and I'm going to be doing this again in Zululand, is those tent crusades. You know, you put up a tent, especially in a village where there's nothing to do, and night at night watch everybody come. And it's also fun to watch night and night everyone gets saved over and over and over again. But that's okay. You know, I understand what's going on, but and then to go back and to go back in that area and plant the church, people are still seeking, and we need to give people opportunity to find him. Another verse that touches my attention down here before I get to the last verse is verse 8, where it says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways." I started out by saying that if you told me a year and a half ago that I would not be going back to Lesotho, I would have laughed because this is probably our last official term. I'm at that age. And there is life after the official term ends. For as long as you feel like or they want you or whatever. You know, some of you here have done that and you know what I'm talking about. And we don't know. As Pat and I are traveling across America right now, we're going from state to state as we travel. And this is the question we're asking us as we hit these cities. Is this a place where we want to retire? And we pretty much knocked out a whole bunch of places where we don't want to retire. I'm still looking for that place yet, but you know it's within our scope, and we're not ready to do it yet. But we know that there's going to come that time. But you know when you've been in a place for 20 years, you know everything that's going on, and we're looking forward to this last term and seeing some things happen. But a number of things happened this last term that that began to indicate to us that God was closing the doors. In different areas, missionaries work in different ways. I can honestly say in the area of Lesotho, because we had national church leadership over there, it wasn't left out to me to decide where to go, where to plant churches, where to build this. We had men in leadership that did those kind of things. So my job was to come along with them and say, how can I help you do fulfill? And I can be honest with you, I built some churches in places where I didn't want to build some churches. I knew the background, but there were some things that happening over there, and there's a couple places today I want to go back to the leadership and say, I wanted to say I told you so, but I'm not going to do those kind of things. But there was also some places where I wanted to do some things, but they just didn't not allow that to open up. I showed you what took place at the place called Roma. That hit my radar 19 years ago. My first trip into the mountain I just talked about, where we built that first church. We go through Roma, and it's 45 miles from the capital city. There's nothing there except the university. Roma was also where the headquarters of the Catholic Church is at. And at one time, the university was a Catholic university. And they said, there's our university. I said, how many students? 9,000, 10,000 students there. Do we have a church here? They said, no. And I said, well, why not? And this was their answer. It's too Catholic. I said, that's not a good reason. And so I had that on my agenda for a long, long time, but the national church just didn't see a need to try to plant a church there. And then 7 years ago, all of a sudden, some young men that had been to university there heard me talking one day about this, and they came, and as a result of these men that had been there and their burden, we got a church started there. The first 6 months was horrible, but finally the thing began to happen, and we were there last November. Two Sunday morning services. It's run by the students. One of the assistant professors at the Bible at the university there is enrolled with Global University right now. He has become the pastor of that place. But in planting that church, they were supposed to also plant a church in the village. But they got busy doing other things and feeding themselves and getting a bigger PA system and more drums and more guitars and better keyboard and all those kind of things. And they bought themselves a van to go and travel. And, you know, it's young people. And we still did not have a church until Sam came along. And I told you, he sat in the back row and slept most of the time. I think he worked a nighttime job, but all of a sudden, he went there, and I was just amazed to watch this young man all of a sudden just happen. Just things began to happen in his life, and he began to preach. All of a sudden, that church began to grow, and it did not take away from the university church at all. He was getting people from the village. Once again, God said, my word will not return empty. And so those are two things that I saw 20 years ago. The other thing was the Bible school. We just were so busy building churches that it didn't have a chance to take it to the next level. And so about 2 years ago, with the help of a group under Sam Johnson and Priority One, we got enough funds to be able to do some things. Plus, there were two lady missionaries, Peggy Anderson and Hilda Olson, that put 25 years of their life into Lesotho. They knew me when I was born. And I remember when I first got to Lesotho, one day, they passed away about 10 years ago. I went to both their funerals in South Africa. After the second funeral, I got a call from a lawyer's office in South Africa saying, we have some money for you, for the Bible school, you know. And I said, well, where is it from? He said, well, it's left over from money from, it's in a fund from Peggy Anderson and Hilda Olson. We want to send it to the Bible school. I said, well, they got no fund. Send it to my account in South Africa. I'll make sure they get it. And I said, well, how much is it? And I was expecting a couple, you know, my faith wasn't that great. It was $50,000 that they had put away. And we were able to take those funds and build the new dormitories. But the thing that excited me about the most, as I was leaving last year to go back for a generation, I still had my hands on two areas of work. The Bible school, I was still the principal, didn't want to be, kept giving it away, and they kept giving it back to me. And the other thing was the global office I ran. And so I sat down with leadership. They said to me, what's going to happen to the Bible school and the global office when you go home this time? I said, well, we got a dean of students. I'll work with him through the through email and things will happen. And I said, what about the global office? I said, well, we can let Rudyport, Johannesburg handle it for a while like they did last time. And they said, no, we don't want to do it this way. We've identified some young men that we think can oversee it until you get back. And the first one was a young man that I had in class. He was now pastoring the church on the Bible school campus, which right now is the largest church we have in Lesotho. And he'd just been elected as the secretary for the national church. And they said, we want him to oversee it. And I said, that was fine. And then they chose someone else. But when it came down about 5 months later, when I let them know that I wasn't coming back, well, the two men that they had chosen, they were the same two guys that I would have chosen if they'd asked me. And in some ways, it took me stepping away from that situation for them to identify some two young men that can take it to that needed to be there. And they just didn't want, I kept trying to do this over and over again. But once again, an example that when God's word does, it finds its, it doesn't return empty. It fulfills the purpose for which God had sent it. I wasn't going to say this, but I was just thinking about this. When God spoke about us leaving, I think you can appreciate this. I've learned over the years that when God speaks to me, I got to check with her. When I haven't checked with her, I've made some mistakes, and I've owned up to them. So, and every time, and God was dealing with Pat's heart as well. And in the last 4 or 5 years, she'd gotten involved in a lot of things with the AIDS office and ministering with some ladies that had come to Christ from off the streets and in a lot of these areas. And when the kids left, she was involved. And then all of a sudden, there was some Bible studies that she was involved in at our home. And a lot of good things that she was doing besides teaching at the Bible school. And I needed something more than just that. And my devotions took me to the book of Joshua chapter 14. That's the passage where Joshua is handing out the property to the 12 tribes. And in chapter 14, as Judah comes forward to receive their inheritance, Caleb steps forward. Okay? And in that 14th chapter, we almost picture him pulling Joshua aside and said, Joshua, buddy, before you do this, can I talk? Remember what took place 45 years ago. And it goes back to chapter 14 of Numbers where the spies had come out. You know the story. And in chapter 14 of Numbers in verse 24, God gives a resume for Caleb's life. He says to Moses, here is my servant Caleb, a man of a different spirit. And I said, he will inherit, everywhere he walked, he will inherit that land. And so Caleb reminds Joshua of a situation. And then in the next part of the page, he says, Joshua, I'm now 85. I am just as strong as I was 45 years ago. I am just as vigorous as I was then. Now give me the hill country, which we all know is Hebron. That's where the descendants of Anak lived. And story tells us he went in and he conquered, he took over. And as I read that, three things jumped out that confirmed it in my mind. And this is what I like about God's word. It does this kind of thing. Number one, verse 12 of chapter 14 says, give me the hill country. Another name, when you leave Johannesburg and you drive towards Durban, you come through a place called the Van Riemen's Pass. And then you head down and you see signs saying you're now entering the valley of 1,000 hills. Other name for Zululand. And when I saw Caleb asking for the hill country, that was check number one. Second check was reference to the descendants of Anak. They were the tall warriors. The Zulu nation, that's their position in South Africa. The leadership is there. Jacob Zuma, the president of South Africa, he's a Zulu. The leader of our church in South Africa, Joe Shlongwane, he is a Zulu. There's still there's still this warrior force that's there. That spoke to me. And then the third thing that spoke to me was he said, yeah, I am just as vigorous. Some of the older translations say this. I am just as zealous as I was 45 years ago. About 2 years ago, at one of our executive meetings, my character came into question at a meeting. That's not a good thing, right? As a missionary, you want to make sure. And the problem was they were having difficulty with my ability, not my ability, but my, I got to keep doing things. You know, I don't sit still. You know, and they thought maybe I should sit back a little bit and not get so actively involved and, you know, be the respected missionary that I have become because of my age. And they finally said to me, we actually got a name for you that we haven't told you yet. I said, well, what is my Sutu name? And they said, we call you Machato. Didn't sound good to me. Didn't sound good to you? So I looked at them, I said, what does Machato mean? And they said, it's someone that's always in a hurry. Well, they had me pegged. That's me. And I'm still that way. But it kind of bothered me because they had used it in a negative way. It didn't written reprimand me, but it wanted me to kind of settle down a little bit. And I'm not going to do that. You know, if you knew my grandfather, that's who I am. I went home, got out my dictionary, looked up the word Machato. Sure enough, someone who is in a hurry, but had a second meaning. It also means someone who is full of zeal. And when I saw that, that was the third check. And so we're headed to Zululand. You know, God's ways are not always our ways. God's thoughts are not always our thoughts. And so we're excited about the assignment. We don't know what's going to happen. I got a feeling in my spirit, and I've been saying this, and I think Don Tucker's not here tonight, would say the same thing. There's some incredible things happening in Africa right now. The decade of Pentecost is 3 years into existence. The churches have been coming together for an Acts 1:8 conference, and we're hearing reports of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And so it's got a funny feeling in my spirit that maybe the next great revival, great outpouring, is going to come out of Africa. I know in South Africa we are due for it down there. Here's this southern region that can dictate and change the entire continent right now with its resources and with its leadership, and it hasn't happened yet. And so we're just believing that maybe this is the time that God's going to do it, and maybe I'll get to see some of the things that my grandfather and my dad never saw. And I don't know, but we're just going to give it all that we can. But at the end of all these things, when you talk about the numbers of students and the numbers of churches and all these things that missionaries do, and we do those things because churches like this support us and then help us, and we know those kind of things. But at the end of the day, it's just touching individual lives. Something happened in September of last year. I was teaching a class on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I couldn't use Global on that one because they don't have a book on that one yet. I'm not a writer. So I was using other materials. And I got talking, I had 26 students there, and I told them, I said, we're in a decade of Pentecost. And I says, the reason that people are not being baptized in the Holy Spirit is because they don't know about it. Not being preached, not being spoken. You know, you put God's word goes out, it's going to come back. It's going to return. And it's going to find a place, its purpose. And I told him, I said this to the students. I said, when you do this, I said, don't forget that God can also touch children's lives also. And in Africa, when we give an altar call, whatever it is for, all the kids always come forward. And I always take time to lay my hands on kids. And we just do that all the time. It's just because they come forward. I'm going to tell you a story. This took place 15 years ago. I'd been invited to a church on a given Sunday. In fact, I've been invited to come for two consecutive Sundays to preach on the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Went the first Sunday, preached on it, gave an altar call, number of people were baptized. And all the kids were there. And as I laid my hand on one particular 8-year-old boy, immediately as I laid my hands on him, he began speaking in tongues, just like that. And it was real. And I talked to the pastor about him, and I found that he was a boy that had a heart for God. The pastor was aware of his spirit, and he already had identified him. Went back the next Sunday, did the same thing. And as I gave an altar call, Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, use the 8-year-old boy. And I said, but God, we don't use children in Africa to pray for adults. That's not the way to do it. But I didn't argue that too long. I invited him forward, and as Pat was there and the pastor and some few other people, we began to lay hands on people. I watched as this 8-year-old boy began to lay hands on people, and God began to baptize them in the Holy Spirit. It was something that I never forgot. And I looked at the students and I said, I have one regret. I wish I knew what happened to that 8-year-old boy. I don't know where he is. I don't go back. He hasn't identified himself. And as I said that, Jeremiah, my interpreter, began to cry. And I'd known Jeremiah for almost 3 years. Tender-hearted young man. Got some giftings that I'm jealous of. God's going to use him in a great way. The tears are just coming down. I looked at him. I said, I thought he was just blessed by the story. And I finally, he kept crying. And I said, Jeremiah, why are you crying so much? And with tears in his eyes, yeah, you know what's coming. He said, I was that 8-year-old boy. That was me. And then I opened up and the students opened up. And we had one of those Holy Spirit moments that only God can dictate, you know, only can happen in a service. Then I turned to him, I said to him, you know, why haven't you told me before? He says, I was a kid. I didn't think you would remember. And that this came after we had made a decision to go to Zululand. And on one side, I could have said to me, see, you got more work to do in Lesotho. But all I could think about when that happened was, there's some more Jeremiahs in Zululand. We need to go find. They're hungry. They need that God wants to touch their lives. And we're going to go ahead and do that. And we covet your prayers as you go. Thank you for your prayers. Thank you for your support. And continue to pray for us as we go and find a few more Jeremiahs and pour our lives into them. And until Jesus comes. Amen. Pastor.